Father, we come before you and thank you so much. With all that we go through, you continue to convince us that we are truly being dragged to Christ and to his body and being anointed and given that privilege and honor to learn to love one another and to understand your mercy. And no matter what happens to the flesh around us, we do believe and understand, Father, that all men will be saved. So we have this continual hope, and we have this understanding that Christ is working this in each of our lives. And help us to see that miracle as it is happening in the body of Christ, to see that we are together in Christ and that we are moving forward through these trials. And the incredible blessing it is to know that you are with us, Father. And so we pray for these brethren that we mentioned, each and every concern that we've talked about, Angela and her husband as they go to buy a home, Michelle with the lung infection, that the healing will come, Father, and that you'll strengthen her, make your strength perfect through these weaknesses that you give us. Help us to lean on you, Father, through these times and always. Also for Ron Kitty, and that he can recover from this heart attack, and that you will have mercy on him and his family. And comfort him, Father. Comfort our sister Deb, who we are praying for so fervently that she will be healed of this cancer. And whatever your will is, Father, that in all these things you will hold us up and strengthen us so that we stay positive and we're able to see your hand working in everything that happens in our lives. And the same thing for Dennis and Lynn with their daughter Nicole, with all the suffering that she's going through and the shock that the family's experiencing and having to see a young child in foster care. And we pray for your mercy there, Father, all around, that they don't lose heart, that they see your hand in all of this, so their prayers can be fervent for their family as well. And we pray for Desmond, who needs work, and ask that you will keep him positive, Father. Thank you for the counsel that he's receiving from Mike, and please continue to guide him and hold him up, Father. We all know what it's like to not have a job, how difficult and how devastating that can be. We pray for Mary that she can sleep well, that you'll have mercy on her and Tony. Thank you for blessing them so they can sell her home and move into the new place. And please give her peace now and bless their relationship and keep them healthy. And also we pray for Tommy, Wendy's brother, that he will bless his health and all the stress that he's had to overcome. And thank you for Wendy, Father, for praying for him and for being there for him. And we ask the same for Georgie, for her parents, her father's failing health, and that the tests that he's taking will result in them knowing how to treat these ailments. And for Emil, who's in a coma, that you will be merciful to his family, and if it be your will, Father, to take him out of that coma and restore him to good health, have mercy on them. And on David Rogers, with the long hours at work and everything that he's having to endure, Father, so courageously for the body of Christ, and we're very grateful for him. And we're very grateful for Fanny, too, who's endured so much with Bobby. And we love Bobby, Father. We know that he's falling for us. He's being bruised, and Fanny is in need of your strength and healing as much as he is, so that she can continue to take care. And we pray that that insurance issue will work out as well. We also pray that you'll open our heavens and help us tonight to share your word and bless us so that we continue to have that hunger and thirst that comes from you alone, Father, so that we don't grow weary, because we're taken care of, we're fed, we're clothed, we're given what we need to overcome and to endure until the end. Without that, we would perish. We know that. And so we thank you for this honor, this privilege to be with these living waters that are within each of us, that nourish us, the bread of life. And we praise you and ask that you will open our heavens now. And thank you for all of these things that we can ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, yeah, when I look, it's funny, I look back every now and then at the previous studies and try to see the theme, you know, how the Lord inspired these Psalms, because they're so voluminous, there's so many stories, but there is, you know, you can go back and start to see the connecting thoughts. But sometimes I will introduce that unknowingly, or I'll go back and mention what we looked at in previous weeks. But in this particular psalm, we're just looking at three verses, and it really does speak to the hunger that God gives us and the blessing that we have to recognize that we have to have a hunger and a thirst to come out of Babylon. And it is a miraculous hunger, and it's a miraculous feeding that God gives the elect as a first fruit. So hopefully that will become really clear. And not that we don't know these things, but just to be reminded and to see it maybe from a different light and in a broader sense. So I'll read the words. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 3, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. The wilderness of Judah, as we know, represents the churches of today, where the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the whole stay of bread and water, rather, have been taken away, and where, if we are being called out of Babylon, we begin to hunger for the true bread of life, which I mentioned there. Jesus is that bread. He says, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Now, if you couple that with John 6:44, I mean, it becomes clear that it is a promise that if you're dragged to Christ and you recognize Christ, if you knew who I was, Christ said to the woman at the well, you would ask of those living waters and I would give them to you. So we know that we're drawn to Christ, we're dragged there, and when we're dragged there, there's a struggle. We get there and then we ask for those living waters. We don't know it when we're there in Babylon, but we have stumbled unto Christ in the court, which is represented by the moon, and not the sun of righteousness in the temple. It takes a miracle to be dragged away from this other Jesus and to lift up our eyes unto the sun of righteousness, who we wrestle with throughout the moonlit night, to hopefully find ourselves broken by the experience and understanding how powerless we are without his spirit of power, love, and soundness in mind. So that's the exercise, of course, that God is working. He's made the vessel marred, and he has to show us that it's marred. He has to wrestle with us, bring us to see what we really are, show us that we're beasts, and then, of course, then we come to that place of repentance by his goodness. These are the verses that speak to that. And let's have a look here. John 6:44, of course, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is Genesis 32:24, where Jacob wrestled until the break of day. And then 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, Jacob wrestling with Christ is no small endeavor. And that took courage. It took strength. And of course, it wasn't his. And you can be sure that the Lord provoked him in that and kept him fighting and struggling and keeping him on that narrow path, which that wrestling match represented. It was a type of our own walk and our own struggle through the night, through the wilderness. It is the last day, that great day of the feast that Christ stood and cried, saying these words, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Because it is after we come out from keeping the feast of the Jews and understand that the law is not made for a righteous man, and after we come to the end of this cycle of keeping days, months, and times and years, and new moons, and Sabbaths, feast of the Jews, that God willing, we come to see all these events as mere shadows pointing to Christ, who on the eighth day of the feast says to those who God is drawing to become a new man, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink," which is what it takes to stand. So I liken that wrestling through the night to getting through those things, getting through the days, the months, the times, and the years, and the moonlit night that he wrestled through the night. And so we have here John 7:37-38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And I mentioned this order, that all of these days, of course, represent Christ, but these are part of the law, too. And we have to understand that in the physical sense, they're part of the law. In the spiritual sense, they point to Jesus Christ and to the process that brings us to the new man, which happens on the eighth day. And so we're familiar with them. And that's a study in itself, of course. But just to have that in mind, as I try to point to that point, that wrestling match, the end of it, and when we're broken and we put off the flesh, which is on the eighth day. So when the flesh is put off, we've gone through Passover, we've gone through unleavened bread, and we've come to understand what God is doing with us, why we're going through these trials. Then, of course, we have to go on to perfection on the eighth day, because we're still in bodies of corruptible flesh that have to be granted the power to endure unto the end. So, as we know, Jacob then spent the rest of his life with a limp to remind him that his power and strength came from our Lord, as we know. So it is a miracle. It is a miracle to seek God early in our life. And the following verses confirm the blessing that is given to those who have such thirst, which can only be quenched by the living waters of Jesus Christ. And here are the verses, Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early." And it's in the night, of course. "For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." In Jeremiah 29:13, "And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart." In Ecclesiastes 12, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain." So it's showing us the process there too as well, and that God gives the elect that hunger to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, and he does his quick work with us as his first fruits. Coming down to Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In tonight's study, we will look at how blessed we are to have this hunger and thirst from and for our Lord, and to be able to even recognize those words of eternal life that he has given so very few to see with eyes that see and ears that hear. In John 6:54-58, "Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Remember, the last day of the feast typifies that last day too. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. And this is why Christ said, you know, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, knowing that the Father would drag some. And then he turned to his disciples when so many left him at that point and said, will you leave too? And of course, that was for our sakes as well, because it's more of a rhetorical question, because he knows they won't. But we have to understand why we don't faint in the wilderness, why we are blessed to endure unto the end. And Christ said it himself. He said, you will drink the cup if he's working this work in us. So it certainly keeps us humble to know that every step we take, every breath we breathe is a gift of God. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread shall live forever. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So Peter's comments, of course, gave witness to the fact that he really knew the Father. The Father was revealing this to him. Well, he didn't know him yet, actually. It's something that was going to become more apparent to him as he matured, as he received the Holy Spirit. So the first psalm we're looking at is verse 1, a psalm of David. When he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Christ acknowledged the living waters in Peter after he proclaimed who Christ was with these words. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, I want to correct that, because I think that the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. So I think he was being inspired by God, but he didn't have the living waters within him, but he was being inspired by the Father. And so Christ makes these words, because we live and move and have our being in Christ. But this was a man that God was preparing to be one of the elect. So I'll make that correction, because something was bothering me there, and I think that's what it was. Christ acknowledged the living waters is working with Peter, may have been a better way to say that, after he proclaimed who Christ was with these words, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ answered, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So I'll make that correction, hopefully that everyone understands what I'm saying there. Because Peter hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. The Holy Spirit, we come on Pentecost. And of course, that doesn't mean that you can't be inspired, because think of all of the Old Covenant writers that were moved, inspired by the Spirit of God. Christ was in the Old Covenant. Yahweh was there to move men as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So Christ is just acknowledging that Peter is being inspired and moved to say these things by the Father. David was really saying the same thing that Peter said, in other words, in type and shadow, and was given to acknowledge that there is nothing good in flesh, as he thirsted for God in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Said another way, flesh, in other words, is that dry and thirsty land where no water is, until God begins this work in those who he causes, early will I seek thee. And Jesus said unto him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So Christ is telling us right there, this flesh that I'm in is a dry and thirsty land. It needs water, it needs the word of God, it needs to be seeded and planted, and God has to give me increase just as much as you need increase. And that gives us the right perspective of who Christ was. He had the Spirit without measure, but he had to grow in grace and knowledge. He had to learn obedience by the things he suffered. And he was in flesh, that is a thirsty land. God's elect are dragged unto those living waters to seek Christ, and are given the thirst and desire to cry out as Christ and his body did and do. Christ cried out for those living waters through his life, and being our spotless sacrifice, he was equipped with everything he needed to endure all that he was predestined to go through in this life without sinning, so that we could have a high priest who would give us the power to be more than conquerors through him. So that's the reason why Christ was given that incredible calling to be a high priest, to have to endure so much. And the scriptures tells us to look to that example of long suffering, of what he had to endure, not to discourage us, but to remind us, wow, if Christ, if we were reconciled by his death and his whole life that was full of this, these trials, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? So Christ understands us, and he is, as we know, God is working all of this so that we'll grow and overcome. Colossians, actually, I'll read Hebrews 5:7 first. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Colossians 1:24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Christ had all of these afflictions that he had to fill up in his flesh, and now we are his body filling up in our bodies what's behind of those afflictions, so that we can reign and rule and do exactly what Christ is doing for us right now. He's carefully nurturing us and bringing us into this knowledge so that we can be kings and priests. Are there any comments on any part of the study up to now on the first verse?
No, Tony.
Hi.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I hear you, Victor.
Yeah. The land without water. What is that? Dry land without water. Reminded me of the verse in Jude. But over there, it's clouds without water. Jude 1:12.
Yeah,
and in second let's read it first. Did you want to read it?
Sure, I'll read it out for you. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves. Notice that it says without fear. Isn't that interesting? Feeding without themselves without fear. They don't understand the concept of fear. I never saw that until just now. Clouds they are, without water, without the fear of God within them, in other words, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I'm very grateful that the Lord had you bring up that verse. Victor, what was the other one?
It's in 2 Peter 2:17.
2:17. I'll read that out for you. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved for forever. And we know that's aeonian, because everyone will be saved. So they serve, these clouds serve a purpose. These like the negative witness, because they're not a cloud of witness. They're a witness to the fact that there are those who God uses, just as Satan's being used, to strengthen us. You know, they're the tares in our lives. They're within, of course, but they're diminishing within us, and we're understanding now. Okay, God has created the good and the evil, the light and the darkness. The clouds that are full of water, the clouds that are empty, if you will, and we understand that you know, the thirst that is quenched is coming from Christ, and we see the contrast. We see those who are thirsty in the world, but they're not yet They're thirsty, but they're not being drawn and dragged to Christ. So those two verses are really telling, and I appreciate it, Victor. Thank you for that. Did you want to add anything to that?
That's all. Thank you.
Thank you. And Cheryl.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you for the scriptures, Victor. Tony, I don't understand what is meant by another Jesus.
Yeah, in context of what I was saying, or just
I don't know what that means at all. I mean, we need to let go of the other Jesus. I don't know.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, you go ahead. I'm interrupting you. I'm sorry.
No, nope, I just don't know what it means.
Yeah. So, well, the expression is, when we serve, when Christ says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say?" We're not really serving Christ there. But when we say another Jesus, it's not a relationship with Christ.
But, 2 Corinthians 11:4, Tony.
Okay, thank you. 2 Corinthians 11:4.
You might want to read verse 3 and 4. I don't know.
Okay, I will. I will, Mike. Because that's a very good question, Cheryl. Because actually, I'll just read it through. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness or simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with them. And, that's a perfect verse, and I thank you for that, Mike. And there's another spot where he says, but it wasn't another Jesus, but it was how he was received.
That's another gospel, which is not another.
Oh, that's talking about the gospel. Okay, thank you.
Galatians 3, okay. Or 4, 3, 4.
Let's go there, because that's what I was thinking of, and I appreciate it. I'm learning here because I didn't realize that it's actually... it actually does say another Jesus, so that's news to me. And I appreciate the question, Cheryl. This is how we grow.
He's another Jesus with another gospel.
Yeah.
I mean, that's saying that that we obey the sovereign God, but those that are workers of iniquity manipulate their God as if they control our Lord.
Say that again, Cheryl.
It doesn't seem like there's another person that would be another Jesus, but it would be the wrong attitude of the religious person that thinks they manipulate God rather than knowing that God is sovereign.
Well, that's what I'm thinking, because it's not just, it is another, like Mike said, it's another gospel, but it's another Jesus with another gospel, not... It's like the way we receive the word. I heard the gospel preached to me in the Worldwide Church of God. It wasn't another gospel, and yet it was, in that it was interpreted through a heart that was had an idol. So the truth was wrapped around the idol of the heart of the person. And it goes back to Steve's study about the traducer. So when the heart isn't right, the gospel will not be right. It will not come through correctly. So it's not the words necessarily, or the script that they're reading that's incorrect. We know that, because the Word of God can't be broken. But what has to be broken is the heart of man. So the way we receive the gospel is very dependent on where we are, where the Lord has our heart, if it's receptive to the truth. If it isn't, if we want to, who was it, Simon, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? And remember how that worked out for him. Peter turned around and said, I think it was Peter, And he said, your money perishes with you, thinking that you could buy this power. So in that sense, the gospel is true, but when a false prophet, or like Mike was saying, when another Jesus comes along, that other Jesus might have a Bible in their hand. They may have the words of life, but they're certainly not preaching it from a heart that is converted. And that's what makes it another Jesus and another gospel. I hope that makes sense. Does anyone want to add to that or elaborate on that? Or did that answer your question, Cheryl?
Yes, I guess it sounds like it's more of an idol of the heart or a false doctrine and not another character actually in their midst that is proclaiming to be Christ. I guess I didn't. Okay.
Yes, because we stumble onto Christ. It even says that we stumble on the Christ. I read that verse earlier.
It's false doctrine. That's what it is. In the same verse, he says, he that comes unto you preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted. The way the King James says, you might well bear with him, the other translation says, you'll bear with them. You'll just love and receive them, but you don't receive me, the man who's bringing you the truth. And it's the same thing he says in Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. That's that same other gospel from that other Jesus, which is just false doctrine from a false Christ who is being used of God. We all go to him first. Yeah. We're all guilty of believing him and his doctrine. And it's just like, you know, Adam is, the first Adam is corruptible. Mm-hmm. But Christ is not corruptible, and he's called the last Adam. So it's another Adam, you know, the wrong Adam. The first one as opposed to the last one.
Hmm. That's good, Mike. I appreciate that. That really builds on that. It is what it is. I mean, the gospel that comes to my mind whenever I think of a false gospel, I think of the health and wealth gospel. So that's a gospel, you know.
You think of the what?
The health and wealth, the prosperity gospel that's in the world.
The one that comes to my mind in context of what you just read a while ago, these spirits that are among us that with no fear, no fear.
Yeah.
That's a gospel. Hey, I've got some good news for you. You don't have to fear God. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'll tell you whom you should fear.
Yeah.
God. So it's same. It's all the same spirit, but that's the gospel we're talking about.
Yeah, amen. So when we deny Christ, his words, then and we, you know, that's what it comes down to. If we're not given to see the words, the spiritual meaning behind the words, and what it is that God's showing us, then we are a false prophet, and we have to go through that. And everyone, we all start off that way. That's how God starts us off, just to show us that we are insolent as children. We're, you know, use the word sottish. That's exactly what we are. Until the Lord softens our hearts and shows us that we need those living waters. So this ties into the study really well, because how do we start? We can be right in front of Christ at the well, like this woman was, but she doesn't have that hunger for. So there has to be a hunger. We have to recognize that we're hungry. There's something missing. And that's why we leave Babylon. We come out of it, because there's no water there. There's no stay of bread or water. There's no gospel. There's no truth. And when it is presented, it's not presented truthfully. That's what we're saying. So when the gospel is not presented truthfully, it becomes null and void. It doesn't have the effect. It doesn't quicken us, like it says in John 6:63. It's a spirit that quickens, but it has to be the words of God, and we have to be receiving it with the intent that was meant when God sent those living waters. So hopefully that all ties together for us. And I really appreciate the question, Cheryl, and Mike for elaborating, and Victor.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
And Cameron.
Cameron added Isaiah 4, verse 1, which says, that is a beautiful verse. Thank you, Cameron. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Oni, let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. That's really like a cornerstone verse on this subject, because that's exactly what it is right there. Saying, Lord, Lord, and not doing the things that he says does not make you right with God. And that's what we all have to learn. For years, we say, Lord, Lord, but we don't keep his commandments. And consequently, we don't keep the gospel. We don't obey it until the Lord gives us the eyes to see it. So thank you, everyone. That was very good.
And Betty had her hand up.
Betty, you had your hand up. I'm not sure if you still have a comment there.
I was just going to bring out a couple of verses, but y'all were in the middle of that, so I just wait.
Well, any time you want to, you think of, did you remember the verses, or?
It was Revelation 7, 15, 16, I think it was, about the thirst and our promises.
Look it up, yeah. 7, 16
and 17.
Thanks, Betty. Oh, it's beautiful. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And when I read that, I thought, well, when does that happen? It happens right now. We are raised in heavenly places. We were just fed by our discussion. And we're being protected from that false sun, the sun of Babylon, that just takes away gives us this great thirst, but no way to satisfy it. And so that's a perfect verse that really fits in, Betty. Thank you for that. And we'll come up to, is there anyone else to add to that?
No.
Okay. Well, verse 2.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was muted. I was talking. I was muted. But
oh, go ahead, Mike.
I just want to point out that, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we. Christ was high priest so that he could minister. He came in the flesh, was a priest so that he wasn't always tempted like we are, so he could minister to our needs. We're doing the exact same thing, going through it all right now. What you just read in that Betty quoted there in Revelation 7:14, that's actually talking about the great white throne judgment and the innumerable multitude, but it does apply to us, like you said, because we went through all that earlier.
Amen.
And we are now the priests that are bringing these people to not have the sun light on them nor any heat. The heat doesn't bother them.
Mm.
So it's because they too will have, by that time, been through the fire and be the fire, be part of the fire.
Thank you. Thank you so much for that, Mike. That's absolutely beautiful and shows us that principle that God's word is eternal, and it is, was, and will be. So
right.
That's very good. We'll come to verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. We will all eventually want to see God. We will all want to be face to face with our Creator at an appointed time, in a place of sanctuary where we feel safe and blessed and appreciated and loved. And that place is really, this is that place, John 14, verse 20. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And really, we have that foretaste in this temple that we are as the body of Christ. So we are so privileged to have that sense of how harmonious God's family will be. And so we're blessed to enjoy that and to recognize it and to protect it and to ask the Lord to keep us and preserve us so that we might be those who, as Mike said, help shade from all that they will have to come out of, like Joseph's brothers. It's a process. And it's a necessary thing that you go into Babylon and then come out of it, because then you learn of God's love and mercy as you come out. And you can look back and learn of God's mercy for having you gone in it too. So it has to be that way. That's how God has set his plan up. That sanctuary is what the elect are becoming for the world. We are becoming God's precious and profound nursery that will take in the multitudes as Joseph took in his family and nurtured and fed them. And that's what this is all about. Genesis 43, from verses 30 down to about 34. And I'm sure we're all familiar with it, so I won't read that, but let's see what it says now. To see thy power and thy glory is a process, and it is one that God has declared from the beginning will be accomplished through the body of Christ, the temple, the pillars, the church. And John 4:23 tells us this, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. In Matthew 21, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. In Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Any comments on this verse, or second verse tonight?
When I was looking over the, Tony gets me to check the grammar and such. So sometimes I get into my own little mini study when I'm doing it. And it just so happened I ended up doing that last night with this word sanctuary. I wanted to see what the word was. And it's a word we're familiar with. In many, many places, it's mostly used as the word holy, almost 300 times for holiness. You can see all of these over here, dedicated. And so when you start looking at those words and really understand that that's who we're becoming, it just gives you such great hope to understand. Where's the verse? Sorry, this mouse is being silly. I'm going the wrong way, aren't I?
Yeah, it's two. Okay.
I can't speak and scroll. Here we go. So to see that glory and power. So as I have seen you in the sanctuary, like it's such an awesome relationship that we're going into this holy space, you know, the Holy of Holies comes to mind, that ripping of the veil comes to mind, the dedication of the temple, all of these beautiful verses. And if you take some time and just go through some of the verses that this word or this Strong's number is used in, it's just a beautiful space of hope. It truly, truly is a hug.
Wow.
That's all.
That's a very big, you know, I appreciate that. So I, you know, what I take from that is that if the word holy is used that many times, and God says, you know, the body of Christ is being sanctified, made holy, but it is a body, and the saints in the Revelation, it says somewhere, holy, 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 when they praise God, to remind us that this is the answer to Christ's prayer, sanctify them with your word. So it happens in a sanctuary, it happens in the temple, it happens in the church, in the body of Christ. That's where the sanctification takes place, where holiness. God is holy, and he tells us to be holy because our Father is holy. And come out of this world, don't be part of it. And I think what Gail has been given to see here, I mean, we can see it, we know it in our heart, that's true. But that really brightens up that point, because look at how many times the word's used. What good is that sanctuary if it isn't holy? It's a house of prayer. That's why Christ was consumed for the zeal of that house. He wanted that house holy. He wanted it cleansed. He wanted it pure. And that's what we do for each other as a body of Christ. We go into that temple and we help each other to recognize, you know, what we need to do to cleanse the temple. So I appreciate that very much, Gail. Thank you for bringing that point up. Any other comments on that?
I wanted to make a comment, Tony. You've got the point here that we are, the elect are the sanctuary. We are where God dwells. I got paid for it, you know, back in my construction days. So it was just a job, but I actually built the Dunwoody Assemblies of God back in the 70s. And they called, you know, where the people are. It was a good-sized church, and the big room where the pews are, they called the sanctuary. And, of course, you know, I guess they thought that was the sanctuary.
Yeah.
The fact, of course, is that if they had known what the word actually means, they would know what you just said, you know, that we are where God dwells. And he doesn't dwell in sanctuaries made with men's hands.
Yeah.
But anytime you don't understand things physically, you know, worldwide we had the House for God, a building that was built there in Pasadena.
Mm-hmm.
And we called it the House for God. But God's sanctuary is where I really appreciate this scripture. I have seen thee. I see the power and thy power and glory as I have seen you in the sanctuary. That's where we come to know God, is in the sanctuary. You don't come to know him at the, you know, outside the sanctuary. You can draw close to him by coming to the altar and coming to the brazen sea.
Yes.
But you've got to go into the sanctuary through the veil. That is through his flesh. That is through those in whom he dwells. It's really important that we understand that. Otherwise, we don't know who we are.
Thank you.
That word saint is always, isn't that?
That is, Betty, yes. Yes, it is. Thank you.
Yeah, there you go. That's great, Betty. Saint is someone who is sanctified.
Yeah.
We're being sanctified.
Think of it. Wow,
that's incredible. Thank you for everyone's comments there. That is very rich food for us to contemplate. And you know, I chuckle, I shouldn't chuckle. I wasn't really laughing at the fact, but it is kind of silly when you think back, but we were all there. I mean, 20 years I was in the Worldwide Church of God and banging my head and not making any progress spiritually. I mean, I was as carnal as the day was long in my own way. And, you know, I had the law to protect me, but the Lord soon showed me that, no, you were not in a sanctuary. And it wasn't for all of the law keeping that I did, was not changing the inner man. And that's what has to happen. And the world has to be put through that long process of thinking that the physical sanctuary and the physical tithing and the physical law is going to purify their sanctuary, and it doesn't. It just doesn't do it. And so tonight we are sharing something very, very rich, and we're so blessed to be able to hear it from a multitude of counselors. So thank you, everyone. And Wendy.
Well, I had to just look up the word sanctuary in the dictionary, and it's kind of interesting since Betty said what she said. But the ending part, the arium, is a container for keeping something in. So keeping those saints in.
There you go.
That's the truth. If you're not in the sanctuary, you're very apt to get taken out of the sanctuary. In other words, you can't cut your arm off and throw it over to the side and expect it to prosper. And you can't take yourself as part of the body and take it away from the body and expect to prosper.
So also it made me think of where God hedges us in. Mm. So he's hedging in the saints. That is the sanctuary.
Yeah.
Hedging them about.
I think that's true, Wendy. It's like the positive way of being hedged in. There's always a negative and positive. Job was hedged in.
Amen.
In court, right? And he was, and the Lord took the hedge down. But that doesn't mean that we're not hedged in the Lord. We absolutely are. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're hedged in. We are positively hedged in. That's our sanctuary. And like Mike said, it is coming together, not forsaking the assembling of the brethren, because we gather, the saints gather, and they form that sanctuary, and we find that strength in the army of Gideon. Not, we can't go, and I'm not trying to make people feel guilty, but we do have to ask the Lord to bless us, grant us that we continue to have that hunger and thirst to come together, because that's where the living waters are, and that's where we are cleansed, and we grow together as the Lord grants growth. So thank you for that, Wendy. That just makes it even brighter for us all. Appreciate that.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
That's where I got to right there. Oh, sorry. So we come to our last verse, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. It is only God's loving kindness that can and will motivate us beyond the physical life, as we look to the joy that is set before us, as we ever seek out a new country whose builder and maker is God. So I was trying to, these verses come to mind, and Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and a finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So these are really like the counting the cost verses for us, and yet there's great, great hope in these verses. Hebrews 11:14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful, if their mind was set, if they were Lot's wife of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. So God wants us to be zealous, wholehearted in seeking the new country. He says, remember Lot's wife. The Lot's wife is the old church. That's what a wife represents. A woman represents a church. The old church in us falls away, Lot's wife, and turns into a pillar of salt. As God's elect, by the grace and faith of Christ, and we become the true pillars of his sanctuary. So just like that hedging down, which is the negative one, where he's hedged up and then hedged down. In this case, we are seeing that Lot's wife is that pillar in us that looks back. But then if the Lord is working with us, we remember Lot's wife and we say, I don't want to go back. I want to become that new pillar, that true sanctuary for the body of Christ and, of course, for the rest of the world. Our lips praise God for the wonderful works that are getting us there, as he fills us daily with the hope and promise that come to us through Christ. No, that's wrong. We are blessed to hunger and thirst for because of the hope of glory within us. So that's why we praise God, because he fills us with this hope, and it brings us to a place of praise and giving thanks, as it talks about in this verse. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So within ourselves, the Gentile within us, that part of us that wants to be alone, that wants to be, you know, I'll work out my own salvation. I'll do it the way I want to do it. I don't need the body of Christ. That's the Gentile within me and within all of us that has to die day by day. And he cannot die without Christ in you. That's the hope of glory, that we can go from glory to glory, overcome that part of us, and realize that we are part of something that is much stronger and more blessed to be part of the whole. And that's what the Lord is doing, and he will accomplish it. I mean, that is the actual reason why it's such a great struggle for us, because all of our life we're alone, we're single. Well, we have a family, but we have that concept ripped away from us when we leave, and then we get married or we remain single. Whatever, they're all just constructs, but they're all constructs that are in the flesh, and the only one that matters is the life that we have in Christ. And so we have Christ looking to that hope and giving us that hope, so that we don't lose sight of it, and we won't. If the Lord is working this, we'll have that hope. It says in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Anything, any physical relationship isn't what we hope for. It's not the physical relationship, it's the spiritual man that we're after. We don't want to know Christ after the flesh. We're not here gathering to learn, although we share, you know, each other's company and talk about everything. But we're really here to hear Jesus Christ in each other. That's what we're sharing. We're sharing that hope. For we are saved by that hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? So we hope for that which we don't see, which is the hope of glory within, enduring and seeing him who is invisible, God, in each of us. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So there's the process, and God shows us that it happens that way. We are a blessed body that thirsts for righteousness today, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, and consumed with a thirst that causes us to want to cleanse the temple of God, which we are. And these are the last verses that I just want to read for our study tonight. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we give ourselves for each other to that end, that we can be a zealous people. This is why I put these verses together. I mean, the Lord showed me that that's not a coincidence that he uses the word zeal here in John 2:17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? And Mike, thank you for mentioning this verse. This is fits perfectly. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, which is upon us now. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We are cleansing the temple as Christ was cleansing the temple. We are a people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, consumed to accomplish that which God has started in each of us. And so we are the body of Christ. And God is showing us through all these verses that he's given us a hunger and thirst that can't be quenched. A desire that won't be until it's accomplished, a zeal for the house, until the flesh is consumed, until we endure unto the end, God willing, and we put off the flesh. Any comments on the last verse, the last verse of our study tonight? Cheryl.
Thank you, Tony. I just wanted to add that our Lord's house is a house of prayer.
Amen. Amen, Cheryl. That's what quickens us. A fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. How much have your prayers availed for us?
Amen.
And Betty.
I was just going to say that last verse you quoted there, wasn't that the one that I.O. made a whole study on? John 4, I mean, what was it?
4:17, yeah, 1 John 4:17.
Yeah.
I can't say, but I know I.O. could pretty much take any verse in the Bible and make a study on it. But I'm not sure, Betty, but I that may be the case.
But he just put it on the site.
What's that?
He just put it on the site.
Okay.
I think it was yesterday. I don't know.
I haven't had a chance to see that, but
yeah.
I'll hopefully, God willing, have time to read it.
What Ayo said was that the love of God is like the love of the world. It's the same thing as the fear of God. If you love the world, you have the fear of the world. They wouldn't say anything, the parents of the man that was healed of blindness, because they knew that the word had been put out that if you confessed him, you would be put out of the synagogue. And it says, of the leaders even, it says many of the Pharisees believed in Christ, but they wouldn't admit it because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the world more than they loved God, and they feared the world more than they feared God. Mm. So the love of the world is the fear of the world, and the love of God is the fear of God.
Beautiful.
Wow. That was I study, the essence of it.
Yeah, that's beautiful. Wow, that's incredible. Thank you, Mike, for that, for making it clear there. That could definitely be something we could talk about for a long time. And, perfect love casts out fear, but it is the hope of glory, you know, and
that was the verse he had the study on. What was that? Three, okay. Perfect love casts out fear.
Yeah,
that was the verse that he did the study on.
Oh, we'll look that one up.
Boldness, boldness, perfect love, all of it in that.
Where is that verse? Does anyone? Did you just say it, Betty? Sorry about that.
No, I'm just saying that last verse. It was about boldness and perfection. It was all about all of that.
In the verse. Amen. And that's just an incredibly important point because we're challenged more and more at the end of the age, but the Lord is increasing and we decrease. Like John said, I must decrease and Christ must increase. He must come forth and we will glorify God because of what God can do through us. And that love will cast out fear. It'll give us the power that we need to endure and keep the commandments of God. Because what love is, it's keeping God's commandments, standing on the word of God. No matter what anyone says, God will embolden us and show the world that we were really his disciples and being saved through grace and faith. But not of ourselves, no boasting, just God is great. And we will tell the world that one, that God saved us when everything was against us. The whole world is going to be as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And yet this little remnant will shine more and more and more because of the grace and the faith of God. So thank you for that.
It's the very next verse, Tony, verse 18, 4:18, 1 John 4:18.
There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us.
You touched on two chapters in Hebrews, in 11 and 12, but chapter 13, verse 15 was a good one too on that.
Just give us one second, Betty, to look into that.
It's like the keeping of the commandments of our Lord is what cast out the fear of men. Fear, love, and trust seems like they could be intermingled. Fearing man is just as bad as trusting man.
Yeah. Amen, Cheryl. God brings us to that point where we realize that, you know, the vanity of our own flesh, and then we see the vanity in the flesh of others. So God is sure he's careful to make us see that, oh, that's what flesh is. Christ says, don't call me good. There's none good. He's really saying that for our benefit to show us. Just put flesh in its right perspective. And should we fear men? I mean, it makes no sense. And yet, when we don't have the Spirit of God, we will fear. And, you know, I thought of Elijah. He feared Jezebel there. And prior to that, he did fear. And that's in the Old Covenant, right, as a type of how we need that miraculous power of God to not fear the churches of this world or anything, especially they of our own household. You know, Jezebel was a woman again. We'll have many encounters with the Jezebels of this world. We have to know how to deal with them and stand on the word and not let our conviction that God has given us be shaken. And that's a process, but we will, by the grace of God, stand on that word. And it'll be a glorious day when the world will see the saints arise on Mount Zion. They'll say, wow, you know, they'll come to realize the work that God had done. And Wendy, you're up there. Sorry I took so long, but I think the conversation was just so blessed. Thank you, everyone.
And I hate to change it. I was thinking the same thing. but I'm going to go back. I was, when you were speaking on Lot's wife and stuff, it's just sometimes I have such a simple mind. But I was just thinking how Lot's wife, she was being the church, was built on sinking sand. And it's going to crumble. It's going to fall.
Yeah.
It's only that which is built on Christ, the solid rock, that will be able to remain steadfast to the end.
Beautiful. Thank you, Wendy. I never thought of it that way. That's right. And it's deceptive too, right? Because it's salt. She's turned into salt. Doesn't Christ say you are the salt of the world?
Correct.
It's not the right salt. It's the negative salt in this case.
Yeah.
It's a pillar that won't stand, like you're saying. It's just not rooted and grounded in Christ and the love of God. No fault of her own. That's just who she was for our sakes.
Amen.
And so we rejoice in these revelations, you know. We're really able to see.
Very grateful.
Yeah.
Very grateful.
Yeah, me too, Wendy. And for everyone here tonight, thank you, everyone, for your contributions and
thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, everyone.
Love you all.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Cheryl.
Thank you, Gail.
Hey, Walter.
Welcome.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Hey,
Michelle.
Love you all.
We're praying
for Michelle.
Walter.
Thank you, man.
Good night.
Thank you.
You're welcome, brother.
Good night, Mike. Good night, Diana.
Good night, everybody.
Even John Boy.